today speak to us that we might draw closer to you, Lord, and then go out and be the witnesses you've called us to be. When Vera mentioned how they set a goal for baptisms and people being saved, well, perhaps we need to do the same. You know, we need to be reaching this community. So, Lord, just please help us. Help us to be a witness for you, to reach this community for Jesus as well. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You ready? Okay. I'm doing good, except I can't see everybody quite right. You know, it's this. You know, okay. So if you see my moving my head in strange places, that's why. Okay. I hadn't gotten new glasses in about 5 years. And I'll tell you, it really changed this time. So, yeah. So anyway, we're doing good. We're doing good today, and I hope that you are as well. If you want to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2, that's where we're going to kind of, that's our text. But you might want to put a piece of paper in there or stick your finger in there, because we're going to go over about 20 or 30 pages over to the right, okay, and look in Hebrews chapter 4 to start with. I want to remind you that what we've been doing is we've been looking in the Paul's letter to the church at Galatians. And as we've looked at this, we've been kind of focused on Paul's passion in this letter. That as he wrote this letter to the church there, he was tremendously earnest in that they understand how important it was for them not to abandon the faith and the message, the gospel that he preached to them. And he began by that, and he reiterated that so passionately, even in the salutation, that he immediately began a defense of that, explaining how the gospel that he presented came from revelation from God, from a personal relationship. And he was urging them not to abandon that personal relationship that he spoke to them about early on. And so it's extremely important that we embrace that and understand that as we move forward. Paul was, remember, so passionate about that he even said that there should be a curse upon anybody who preached a gospel other than that gospel of grace, okay? That he wanted people to understand so much that gospel of grace was so essential. And he began explaining about how he confirmed the message that he was presenting, that it wasn't something that was unusual, that the message was consistent with the life that Christ came and lived and presented, and how he had gone, he met with, although he didn't seek their approval per se, he had gone and he met with Peter, with some of the other disciples, or the apostles, and as he went off, to begin his ministry, that at that time he had the I guess you might say the blessing, the confirmation from the others. And he came back, and last week we were looking at the fact that at this point he had gone to the church whenever it came, that there were people from Jerusalem that came and questioned that gospel, the gospel of grace, and began insisting upon a message of works, meaning circumcision and following the Jewish customs and Jewish laws, that Paul privately went to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders. And he did this privately to give respect and to an understanding that it was important that this not be he wasn't wanting a big controversy, but he wanted to confirm that the message that the church in Jerusalem was preaching was the same message that he was preaching, okay? And so he went down there with Barnabas and Titus, and he said so much so that they agreed with that message of grace to such an extent that not even Titus, who was a Gentile Christian convert, okay, not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised, okay? So it's real important to understand that. Now we're going to come to a point here where he's going to be talking about a conflict that he had with Peter through this at this point, okay? But before we go there, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll try to put this in context. You know, one of the things I try to do as a student of the Scripture is to try to understand how all of it fits together, okay? I don't just want to pull out a Scripture verse here and build my life upon incidental verses that may not, out of context, may not have the meaning I think they have, okay? So the point is that I always want to see how everything fits together. And why was Paul, you know, when Paul went and confronted Peter at this point, why? And what basis did he have for this? And I want us to begin by looking here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's probably a verse most of you know. You could probably, you've heard it so many times, you could probably quote it in your sleep and not even think about it, okay? But here he says, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, which, just so you know, I personally think it's Barnabas. Most people think it's Paul. And who you think it is, I don't think is really relevant because it all comes from God. So, but anyway, here he says, for the word of God is alive and active. In the NIV, I memorized this in the King James Version, okay? And I want you to understand that in the King James Version, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, okay? And I like that because it says it, but, you know, the reality is we don't know what quick means. Not anymore. It's a word in the King James that we've lost, but it means alive. It's alive. It's not something that's dead, okay? In other words, that whenever we hear the word of God and we open ourselves to it, it can have an influence. It can be a catalyst. You know, I've always been in interested. Guys, how many of you bake bread? Okay, how many? What do you put in there? You put what? Active yeast, right? Dry active yeast is what the bread makers have us use now. I've always been. It's active yeast. It's not dead yeast, okay? Because dead yeast, if it goes bad, if it doesn't do anything, the blurry bread just, okay? But you put that active yeast in there, and what happens? It grows. And the Word of God is like that. When it's active, it comes in and works in your heart, and it can make a change. That's the idea here. So it's quick, it's powerful, it's alive, it's active. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Look, did you catch that? It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, what Paul is, or the author of Hebrews is saying, he says, you take the word of God, you use it in your life. You put it in your life, just like you put that yeast in the loaf of bread, you put it in there, and it begins making changes. And it will divide. It'll point out these areas in our lives that are shortcomings. It'll move in our lives. It'll affirm the things that we're doing that are in line. It will draw us towards God. It will help create the changes within us that need to happen. And it says it judges the thoughts, okay, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It will come and it will help make that distinction. You know, and I want you to understand, first of all, before we go any further, whenever we think of the Word of God, here he just says the Word, okay? But the Word of God is active, okay? It's alive. The Word comes basically in three forms, okay? And I don't want to spend, I mean, there are books that are written about this, so I don't have time to give the full presentation. But think about it this way. There is the written word, okay? The word of God that we consider the written word. This has been canonized. It's been accepted by the church through generations. It's been affirmed that this stuff is consistent with what God would have us know. It was written down. Some people think, well, it was just written by men. Well, elsewhere, Paul writes, he says it was God-breathed. And although he may have worked and inspired men, and worked through them, and yes, it was written in this physical world by them, it was breathed by God. It was his word, it was his inspiration that caused those words to be placed here. And it's talking about this word, the written word of God, that can be used. But it also talks to me about the spoken word. And where do we find the spoken word of God? Well, if looking here in these written pages, we find the words that Christ himself spoke. the parables, the teachings that he gave, the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is speaking the words. It's not just a history, but it's the speaking that he gave, the words that he spoke. We find in the Old Testament the prophets and David and others quoting God and what he says, okay? That is the spoken word of God. Those are the things that God has spoken to us that we can put. There's a big difference, even though this is all the written word of God, there's a big difference between the quotes about somebody else, about what they said, okay, and what God himself spoke from his mouth, okay? So there's a difference in there. So there's the spoken word that speaks mightily to us, but there's also the living word of Christ. The living word. When Christ was here upon this word, this earth, he was the living word. And we sang about it. I can live because he lives. He is still alive within us. That is the word that Paul talks about, the revelation that he received. It was the living word revealing himself to Paul as he talked about this in Galatians. And God can speak to us in all three of these. And he's telling us this. And we have to allow that word of God to work. Paul elsewhere says, as I mentioned, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. Okay, it's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, okay, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. He says, list four things there. The doctrine. He tells us what we need to understand about God, the theology that we need to believe. For doctrine, for reproof, it's like a mirror that God holds up in front of us that we can look into, and God can use that to reveal to us who we are. It's kind of, you know, you ever get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you just go, ah! You know, you get that impression. You just don't like what you see in that mirror that morning, you know, and you just, okay, I got to get comb my hair and wash my face and get some. And that's what the mirror of God, God's word, does for us. It shows us, it reflects back to us so that we can see who we are, what needs to change, what needs to be corrected. And that's exactly what it does. It doesn't just leave us there and saying, oh, what a mess you are today. They say, here's how you need to correct it. It provides instruction so that we can correct our behavior. It tells us the steps that we need to do. And for instruction in righteousness, both so that we can live in right relationship with God and so that we can live in right relationship with each other. So the word of God is important here to understand. And it's this word that God, that Paul is relying upon as he speaks to Peter here in Galatians and tells us this story. Some people look at this passage and think, oh, it's just history. And they read over it and just walk away. Okay, it's just, okay, I got that fact, that history lesson in my brain. But there are some principles that God gives in this passage by which we need to each examine our own lives. So here in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and before I get too carried away, that was all the intro, by the way, okay? So before I get too carried away, I want to pray. Father, I just ask that as we look at your word, first of all, Father, I come and I confess it's so easy for me to put my own thoughts in place of yours. And I pray, God, that simply that I will hear you speak, and then I will be able to share what you say to me. I pray, God, that each of us will have our hearts open, that we can hear the message that Peter and that Paul and that the other apostles are presenting. And that, Father, we can live our lives in the grace that you've called us to experience. I ask, God, that you be our instructor, that your spirit be among us to help us become more and more your children. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Paul begins here, and he tells us in verse 11 that he says, when Cephas, now just keep in mind, if it throws you off, Cephas is simply the Aramaic version of the Hebrew, or Peter, okay? Peter means rock, Cephas means rock, okay? It's just the Aramaic version of the Hebrew, okay? So when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wow. So it tells us right there, here that Peter had come down, okay, to Antioch. Don't forget, this is where Paul and Barnabas had gone to. This was their mission home. This was their home church. That Antioch was a major city at the time, okay? Had a large population. It was the capital of the Roman province, that area. And many of the Caesars had embellished things upon it because it was their eastern outpost, if you want to put it that way. And Antioch was that place where there was a lot of a Jewish population and a lot of people moving about. And the church began growing there in Antioch. When they got word of it, they sent Barnabas. Remember, we learned this last week. They sent Barnabas, and then later, Barnabas went and got Paul, and Paul and Barnabas had this ministry there. So they had already had the council, or had gone down. Peter, or Paul and Barnabas and Titus had gone down. They talked to the church in Jerusalem. They had come back, and they were ministering there. And at some point, Peter came and was there with them. And the issue came is that Paul, at some time, had to come and confront him, pose him to his face, confront him in a personal confrontation because Peter stood condemned. Now think about it for a second. Peter stood condemned. Who was Peter? Peter was the great apostle. Remember, he had preached and thousands had responded. He preached, he confronted the council in Jerusalem and says, whether it's better for us to follow you, in your words, or follow Christ, we're going to follow Christ. And if that means you're going to punish us, so be it. We're going to follow Christ. Peter had stood and confronted these. He had become the voice of the church at following the Pentecost. Peter, the great leader of the church. And yet Paul had to oppose him. Tells us something, and we're going to come back to that, okay? But don't forget, Peter was also this guy that in the Gospels was always, I don't know how to say it, so energetic, so ambitious, so ready to please. He was always seeking. When Christ asked a question, he was there. He was ready to jump. Remember, he's the one that stepped out of the boat. The rest of them stayed there. Peter was the one who stepped out of the boat, and then what did he do? Right down in the water he went. He was always tripping over his own feet. He was anxious to please, but at the same time, he stumbled and tripped over his feet and often turned away. And don't forget, Peter was also the one who denied Christ and then was restored. Forgiveness. Very important to remember that Peter stumbled, fell, but was forgiven and restored. So keep that in mind as we go forward. So Paul now in verse 12 begins telling us exactly what happened that day when he had to confront. He said, "For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." So what he's telling us is Peter came to Antioch. And they had their fellowships. They had their meals together. And he would eat with those who were considered Gentiles. Gentile Christians, no doubt, but Gentiles. This, you have to understand. You and I might not think about it, anything about it. America has become such a blended place that we don't think about sitting down and having a meal with somebody else. Okay. However, this was not the case at this time in the world. And this was not the case among the Jews. The Jews were a significant population in Antioch, but they were also an isolated. They had been isolated because of persecution, because of other things, okay? But they kept to themselves in some ways. In many ways, their laws and their decrees had isolated them because it was forbidden to eat with the non-Jews because of the fact that they might contaminate. They might contaminate you. They were unclean. And you might eat something that's been contaminated, either the food or some other issue, okay? There might be something there that would make it impossible for you to continue in fellowship with God. So here what you have to understand is that many of the Jews would not eat with the Gentiles. In fact, I'd say probably the large majority of them. Yet Peter came, and because of the grace of God, because of the forgiveness that he had found in Christ, because God had used him to open the door to the Gentiles, if you remember in Acts, Peter was willing to eat with the Gentile Christians that were there. Wow, that said something about Peter. But what happened? James, they say some people from James, meaning James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, sent Jewish Christians to Antioch, okay? And whenever they arrived, what did Peter do? He isolated himself from the Gentile Christians, and he began eating only with the Jews, as though there was something wrong with the Gentiles, that they had not received all the grace of God, that they were still considered unclean. Wow. There's Peter stepping out of the boat and sinking. The act of great faith and courage, stumbling over his own feet. And then I have to step back and look at my own life. Remember, that's what the Word of God does. Holds the mirror up to you, and you go, oh, have I done the same? Have I treated others as though they were less than worthy of the love of God, my Savior? Oh, that hurts. Doggone it. Sometimes I don't want to read the Word because it hurts so much. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting into the joints and the marrow. It hurts sometimes when I look at myself. So, Paul continues. And he says he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he were afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision. This was the heart of the argument. The circumcision were those who were saying Gentiles had to be circumcised. Gentiles had to follow the Jewish laws and customs. And Paul, as you understand, was saying, no, the grace of God is enough. We don't need works for salvation. So here, as he goes on, he says, the other Jews, and this is what hurts even more, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And who was Barnabas? Do you remember Barnabas? The son of encouragement. He was the one who had reached out to Paul when everyone else forsook him. He was the one that cared. He was the one that was giving. And even Barnabas followed Peter's lead and turned away from the Gentile believers. You see how our conduct affects others? So Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He's confronting Paul on the very issue. How is it that you're requiring those to follow laws when you have realized that you yourself don't even need to follow it? The hypocrisy. Okay? So that's the crux of the issue in the way Paul handled it. Now, I just want to point out a few quick truths that I see in this passage. All right? As we wrap this up. The first thing I see is be careful who you set up as your idol. Okay? You know, we can look at Peter and we can think he was such a wonderful leader, such a great man of God, and yet he stumbled. And the thing I'm going to tell you is every leader that you set up other than Jesus Christ himself is going to stumble. I hope I have your respect. I hope I've conducted my life in such a way that you can respect me. But I'll tell you this, don't ever set me up as an idol. Don't ever put me up there and hold me up as an example, because I will stumble. even if I don't intend to, I will stumble. And just like I don't think Peter was even conscious of how his actions impacted the early church and caused others to stumble, I think that we are all capable. That I'm going to do something that somebody else is not going to understand. I'm going to say something. I'm going to act in such a way that somebody is going to misinterpret. I cannot tell you how many times words that I've spoken, and I'll come back and 2 months later somebody will say something and what I've said has been taken out of context and not used and understood in the way that I intended it. That I might mean something as compassionate and it's taken out as vindictive or presented in that way or something. I'm guilty of that. And I see it in my daily life. I see it. And then that's not even counting the times where I am just flat out a creep. And I deserve the rebuke, okay? Because I have those moments too. Whenever I get frustrated in a situation and I say something wrong. What I'm telling you is we've got to be careful who we put on that pedestal. We have to make sure that we're keeping Christ the center of our attention. That he is the one that we worship. He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we follow. Now, I hope I never let you down. But I'm also a realist, and I know it's going to happen. So just be careful about that. The other thing I want you to see here is not only did Peter stumble and fall, but he led others astray in this. And I need us all to consciously be aware of, as a church, as individuals, how our activities impact others, okay? We need to be looking at our lives. And this is why I say the scripture is what it is, okay? It is that mirror to reflect back to us. That sometimes we live our lives and we go about our business not realizing how our lives impact others. And we need always to be sensitive to that impact of how we choose to live and how we influence other people. I pray constantly. And I think the worship team will tell you this and others, but I pray in groups that my behavior may be such that lead others into the presence of God and not create obstacles. Now, I'm sure unintentionally that I have created obstacles at times. But I pray constantly that people can look past my actions to see my intentions, okay? To see my heart, to know that what I really desire is for people to experience God. And when you come into this place, that's my desire, is that here you don't see a praise team up here. That you see the gates of heaven open and that you come and you worship the living God. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And the other thing that I want you to understand here, and you see, I want you to understand that Paul looked at this in such a way, as he looked at Peter's behavior, where was he going? Where did he get his instruction from? Well, remember, the word, all of the word, is what Paul was looking at. He was looking at both the revelation he had received about the grace of God, but he was also looking back in the Old Testament. Remember when Samuel came and was looking to anoint the next king of Israel, and he went to the house of Jesse, and there he called in his sons, and Jesse's sons started to come, and Samuel saw the first guy come in, and he was a very big muscular guy. He was a stature. He was, and Samuel looked at man, he says, that's him. That's got to be the king. That's the one I got. Our king, God, I'm ready. Give me that oil. And God said, nope, that ain't him. And Samuel scratching his head and said, what are you talking about? It's not him. And God said to Samuel, he says, man looks at the outward appearance. He says, but I look at the heart. I look at the heart. I see the heart. And who did he end up anointing as king? But scrawny little David, the youngest of the runt of the litter, okay, you might say. And he chose David and says, that's the man of God that I want to lead this nation. And Peter had violated that. Peter was looking at the outward symbols, the outward circumstances, instead of looking at the hearts that had been touched by grace. And Paul then was confronting them on that issue. And I hope that that's something we can learn here, that we need to act as Samuel was taught, that we need not to look at individuals that we encounter every day upon their outward appearance, but we need to see them as God sees them. See them as the individual that Christ saw so valuable and worth so much that he was willing to go to a cross and hang on a tree to redeem that individual's life. When you look out and you see people, you know, because I'll tell you, there's some people I look at and I go, whoa. How do we see them? How do we see them? Do we see them by their physical appearance, the worldly circumstances they find themselves? Or do we see them as a child of God, maybe in need of redemption, maybe loved by him, but struggling? Do we see them as God sees them? Paul was looking at that, and he said, Peter, you have missed it. You've stopped looking at people the way God sees them. And the final thing I want you to understand, and this is probably the hardest for all of us, when Paul confronted Peter, what did he do? Now, remember, he had gone to Peter privately and the other apostles privately, months, maybe years earlier, to discuss the gospel and to be confirmed that it was grace that brought salvation. He confirmed the message of the gospel. Now he's seeing Peter present a different message. That's why he called him a hypocrite. And what did Paul do? I know. He got out his computer and he posted it on Facebook, right? Isn't that what he did? I know, he took out his Twitter account and he canceled them, right? You see, that's what we do in our society today. We say, that person stumbled, that person fell, I ain't never dealing with them again, they're out of here. And we disavow them. But Paul loved Peter, I think. And it hurt him to see what he considered to be this hypocrisy. And so he went to Peter and he said, Peter, you're not living right. What you're doing is different than what you're professing to live. And he spoke to Peter. He didn't talk to everybody in town first. He did this in front of everyone because it was a public sin. But he spoke to Peter, and he showed compassion and love. I find it difficult so oftentimes that people are willing to go and talk to everyone else, but they never come to the person that's offended them. They never come. And whenever I fall, whenever I fail, I pray that you will come to me and that you'll speak to me about it, just as I hope that I will have the enough respect for you that I will go to you as a covenant relationship. Paul was following again the instruction that he received through revelation, through the living word, speaking of the spoken word that Jesus Christ had given. Remember, Jesus told us, when somebody sins, go to them. Talk to that individual. And I pray that that's how our church can honor God, because we love one another enough to seek reconciliation, because we love one another enough to go to the individual Now, I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. There have been a lot of things that I've touched on today. But I think the Word of God speaks to us. It's like that mirror that we look into. And I don't know, some of the things I said today may have touched a couple of hearts. Some hearts, I don't know. And God may have reminded you of some circumstance in your life. Maybe you've put somebody on a pedestal and they fell off and you just abandoned them rather than seeking to restore them. Maybe you didn't give somebody the grace of God that they really deserved when you met them. Maybe there's some individual that needs your forgiveness that you've been unwilling to give. God's given it. He's extended that grace, but you haven't. As God speaks to you in your heart, with your head bowed, with your eyes closed, maybe you need to take just a moment and speak to Him about that issue. Remember, the Scripture is there to give instruction in righteousness, to give correction. Can you allow God to speak to your heart about what you need to do? My mighty God, how humbled I am that you have chosen to give your grace to me. I don't deserve it, God. I don't deserve your love. Whether anyone else knows my heart, God, I know it. Whether anyone else has seen me stumble, although there have been plenty of times I have, it doesn't really matter, God. I know that I'm not worthy of the grace that you've given. And I'm just thankful and humbled. And Father, the amazing thing to me here is that Peter went on, and even after being rebuked here, there was correction. And Peter went on to continue to preach the gospel. Barnabas went on to other mission trips. And Barnabas was used by you just like Paul was. And God, you were honored. And I pray, God, that now, that as this church seeks to go into this community, that just as we have each received your grace, God, may we be willing to share that grace with others. May we know the correction. May we receive from you your forgiveness. And may we continue to walk as we receive instruction.